Good evening, beloved. If you could turn in the Word of God this evening to Ecclesiastes 11. As you're turning there, I welcome everyone to our prayer meeting. It's good to see you, and I trust the Lord will meet with us and help us as we pray. Thank you to those who were able to make it to the small graveside service this afternoon. Also appreciate your support. And trust the Lord will bless the word. There were those that needed to hear the gospel, and needed to hearken to the gospel. And so pray the Lord will bear fruit even in their lives. Just as others are gathering in there, there are a couple of very simple tracts that have been printed and available to you to use. Basically, just scripture with a few headings. They arrived today, so they're in the book room. I've put a pile of each of them. One of them's just a simple for someone who has no idea about the gospel at all. The other you may want to give to someone who's a churchgoer and thinks everything's fine, and that's far from the case because they're not truly regenerate, don't truly know the Lord. So they're different colors. You'll see them as you get to them, and you'll probably see a mistake that was in one of them. And every time I see a mistake in something I do, I remember, I think it's Islamic policy to put a mistake in their architecture because the only thing that's perfect is Allah. And sometimes I think to myself, maybe we should adopt a similar policy, you know, excuse our faults and our errors, but the word is in it, and the Lord will use it. It has a little QR code there as well for those who are into those sort of things. For the meantime, I just have a video of Dr. Cairns just explaining what is the gospel in a Q&A that he did many years ago. I'll maybe do something more specific at some point, addressing and welcoming people. But they're there, and make use of it if you can. As you can give them out, maybe your places of business or offices or so on as well. All right, with Ecclesiastes 11 open before us, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Our Father, we gather this evening. We do rejoice and praise Thee for Thine infinite love and mercy. We have been recipients of things that when we attempt to calculate what we have in Christ, it brings us to the question, why me? Why me, Lord? Why should I be such a recipient of blessing? Why should I have the love of God set upon me? And that Christ, as we mentioned on the Lord's Day, that the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It beggars belief. But we gather tonight and we simply thank Thee, Lord. We thank Thee for saving us. Make us full of gratitude. Make us to feel it every morning. Make us to offer it every evening. And please, O Lord, give us grace to publish our gratitude to a perishing world. And to tell them that there is one who is mighty to save. We pray, make us to be enabled by Thy Spirit that our light would so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Do remember also those who mourn as they ponder and think upon Mary. And we ask, Lord, You'll give the family grace to mourn with gratitude and thankfulness for Thy grace in her heart and life as they go through things and as they no doubt come across memories from the past. We pray that it might stimulate them heavenward and encourage especially those that still are stubborn in their unbelief, that You'll bring them to their knees and have mercy upon their souls. Hear us then this night. Meet with us as we pray. And as we come around Thy word, give us help that it may be helpful specifically in calling upon Thy name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes 11. Come to this unusual book of God's, that's found in God's Word, and we'll read the opening We'll read the entirety of the chapter. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. And if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I draw your attention tonight, and I'm a little scattered in my thoughts, so I just have some musings to put before you, and they're not particularly organized as they might usually be. But I draw your attention to the first verse of this chapter, where we have one of the more well-known verses of this particular chapter of Ecclesiastes. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. All sorts of ideas have been given in regard to what is meant here. What does he mean? Cast thy bread upon the waters, and you'll find it after many days. There are some who argue for asset protection, that you send your fortune over the water to protect it from any forms of corruption, get it away from those who might try to confiscate it or destroy it or whatever. Some see it as divination, discern clues to the future so that after some time you may have a favorable outcome. Some see here divine providence. Abandon yourself to divine providence by willingly giving up your daily sustenance to hope in God's provision. Others see agriculture here, planting your crops near water so you obtain a better harvest. Procreation, build your family by begetting children who will be born in due time. Commerce, this is one that's certainly common in our day as far as understanding this text. Conduct business in foreign countries, and after some time you may expect a prophet. So that view has arisen, I was reading some commentaries, and Kaufman, in his commentary, he notes here, nothing could be any more stupid than the New English Bible rendition, send your grain across the seas, and in time you will get a return. So he wasn't very favorable to the more modern understanding of this being about commerce. And I'm not sure. I mean, you come to some of these portions, you see it in Proverbs, you see it here in Ecclesiastes. It's really difficult to nail down definitively what the view is. But the common view for many centuries, and I think with weight, is that there's a sense of charity. That we are to be generous and cast our bread, as it were, upon the water. Send what we have, and the Lord will make use of it. And we will see the use of that. We'll see how it will come to pass. Maybe not in the immediate, but on other occasions. And so as I was reading this and thinking about it, I've been thinking about it recently in a number of various ways. But I just thought I'd draw your attention to cast thy bread. Cast thy bread. How can we take that and be encouraged tonight to pray? Because if you think about it, like, what's it asking us to do? Am I going to preach a message on money? Well, maybe I could. I could say to you that if there's a lack of generosity in your heart, maybe you need to sort of see there's a way in which we give, offer our first fruits, you know, to the Lord and recognize that he will bless it and so on. You could argue that, maybe. But that's not what I want us to think about here this evening. It doesn't seem to me to be the thrusting emphasis that Solomon has in mind. But if you look at the context, and just work with me here as we look at the rest of the verses. So you have in verse 2 then, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Here he recognizes there are times of misfortune or disaster that come. And so there is, again, there's the idea here is if we are generous in our giving, that in some way the Lord will take care of us even in those times when evil will come. Maybe someone we've helped in the past may reciprocate when the misfortune comes our way, and the Lord will use them to help us in our need. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's the idea. But if you read on down verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Again, you're reading this and you're going, what? What's he saying? Well, read the next verse. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. It would appear to me that what Solomon is arguing here is that you can read disaster at times. You can see things coming, like the clouds, like the weather. You see when they're full of rain, they'll empty themselves. Eventually, they're going to empty themselves. You know that. So you can read the signs. And so it may be seen in a negative light that you see the storm clouds coming and you're able to read that it's coming, and therefore you can prepare yourself. There's also the idea of like when the tree falls toward the south or the north, the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. In other words, there's things that happen and you can't change it. It's just the way it is. There's nothing that can be altered. There's nothing that can be changed. Nothing that can be done to reverse it, as it were. It just is. You go to verse 4 then, and then you have, and here's where I want you to, well, let me just skip verse 4 and go to verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Here's the same idea. We have no idea how these things come to be or come together in the womb. This is completely out of our hands. We don't know these things. There's a mystery too. The way life comes in and the way someone becomes a being. And so it is with the works of God. We can't read all that goes on. So if I could put it this way, verse 3 and verse 5 tell us of things that, let's say, we can read that the bad days may be coming, and so we may prepare ourselves, but there are other things that happen that are outside of our control. Verse 5, there are things we know go on, but there's a mystery of life to us, just as there is with regard to God. Some of his acts, some of his things are a mystery to us. Now keep that in mind, because what follows each of those verses, and I'll get back to verse 1 in just a minute. What follows verse 3 is, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. What would appear to be the argument then of Solomon is, even though the clouds be full of rain, and you can read that, and it comes with disaster, and even though things happen that you can't change, don't just stand and observe the wind. Don't just look and say, well, it's going to be windy today, or the weather's going to be inclement, so let's not bother sowing. Look at the clouds. What's the point in trying to reap when the clouds are full? And there's a sense of excuse that is used by us when we read these signs. Either signs that of imminent doom, as it were, or signs of things that we say, we can't change this. Nothing can be done to alter it. And so we make an excuse. Let's not go. Albert Macaulay, I've mentioned many times, used to quote verse 4 all the time. We would arrive at the point of the open air at the time when it was scheduled, and it would be raining. And he would quote this text, because we would stand there and say, what are we going to do, Albert? And he would quote this, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And we would stand and wait, and more often than not, the rain would stop, and we'd step out, and we'd preach, and carry on the business for which we had come together. But it's the same in verse 6. Again, after verse 5, there's mystery in life, mystery in the works of God. We can use that as an excuse. We can say, well, there's things we don't understand. But verse 6 then counters that with, in the morning sow thy seed, and the evening withhold not thine hand. That's the tendency. We look at things and we say, well, there's clouds, or there's some other obstacle in the way. But Solomon's saying, go out in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, don't stop, keep going. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And there's a mystery. There's a mystery there too. But it doesn't stop you. It shouldn't stop you. That's the point. It shouldn't stop you. Just because you don't know, it shouldn't stop you. So when you take all of that into consideration, it would seem to me then that verse 1 is playing into the same idea. Cast thy bread. Cast thy bread. There's a mystery. You don't know how it will come back. You don't know how it's going to bear fruit, whatever it may be. It could be giving. It could be investing in someone's life. It could be business-oriented. I can see a breadth to where you could apply it to commerce or enterprise, as it were. But the general idea is cast your bread. Don't sit there and look at every eventuality. So looking at, well, this might happen or that might happen, you end up doing nothing. You end up doing nothing. I ask sometimes someone to, you know, when you do something, I've spoken to young men, would you preach at this? And they're, oh, I don't know. I'm not sure if I could be ready for it. And all these kind of things. I'm like, look, brother, just do it. Just seize upon the opportunity. Don't start looking at all the obstacles. Take the opportunities. I know what that's like. I remember we went to a little mission hall. I mean, I think I told you this before, but it comes to mind just to press it in upon the application. I went to a mission hall. I had no training, nothing. I think I'd open air preaching, I don't know, maybe 15 times, 20 times. I might be being generous there. Probably fewer than that. And Melanie was giving a testimony. This little mission hall that I had testified at, and I had made mention of Melanie in my testimony. And so the man who was organizing it said, maybe you'll get your wife to come share her testimony as well. In fact, were we married? I'm not even sure we were married. Maybe we weren't married. Anyway, your girlfriend, your wife, whatever it was. Maybe we were just married. I can't remember. Anyway, whatever it was, whatever the moment of that time. So we organized that. She went down there to testify. When I arrived, after the prayer meeting, we're just about to walk out to begin the service, and the man says, we're looking forward to hearing you preach. I'm like, what? I said, that wasn't arranged. There's no mention of that whatsoever. No mention. And so what do you do? What do you do? Do you say no? Do you just say, no, I can't do that. I'm not prepared. Mercifully, I'd preached in the open air the day before. And I had my little open-air Bible. It's about the size, less, smaller than my hand. And I had that, and I had the little 3 points that I had that I brought when I preached from Acts 17. And I got up and preached that. You don't say no. Just look, it might be a disaster. Maybe. But you could prepare for 20 hours and still be a disaster. It's well possible that that could happen just as easily. And so as I was reading and thinking about this, it's like, what would happen if we actually adopted more of a policy of recognizing God is in our littlest endeavor? That God is in the things we do onto his name, as small as it may be. Now, I've made mention of the tracts. What is this? There's a handful of verses on these. Just a handful of verses. We love you and want you to know. Number one, you're a sinner before God. And so on and so forth. It's not much. You cast your bread upon the water. But what God might do with it. What God might do with it. And I think about it. I think about it in just generally how we live. We have this, I think the bottom line, if we could just put it this way, to try and prevent ourselves from living too safely and faithlessly. Right? Just, this is so safe. Everything's so safe. Just keep it as safe as possible. When you live that way, it is an illusion of personal sovereignty. You think you can control the circumstances. When you say, I'll do that class, or I'll follow that course, or maybe go into that career because I know I'm good at that and it comes easily to me. Like people who've been well catechized and brought up in a Christian home and in a church, who say, I'm going to major in Bible, you know, at college. Well, whoop for you. You probably know most of the stuff you've already been taught. At least you have such an understanding. You know you're not going to fail that. You're playing safe. But maybe there's something else you should do. Something else that you just know this is going to test me. Or I'm going to have to sacrifice free time in order to get through this. This is going to require certain sacrifices from me that I'm not prepared to do. So I'm going to take the easy course, the faithless course, the safe course. There's a time to be safe. That would seem clear to me as well, that you're not to be careless, but you're not to observe every obstacle and then stand there and say, I'm not going to do it. Launch out. There is an application where Peter steps out of the boat, and we can criticize him for his sinking because he gets his eyes off the Lord and onto all his circumstances and surroundings. But most of us wouldn't get out of the boat. It's been well said. We've thought of that before. We wouldn't do it. We're seeing him putting his leg over the boat going, Peter, you're in. All we can see are the obstacles and the impossibilities. And at that moment, all Peter could see was his God. I wonder if all of us began to ask, what bow could I shoot at a venture? I don't know whether something will come of it. I don't know whether this outreach or this ministry or this service or this venture or apply it whatever way you like, as long as you keep the Lord central and it's for his glory and pleasure that you do it, in one sense it doesn't really matter. As long as it's onto him and can be truly done in his name and for his glory. And we ask ourselves, why am I playing it so safe? Why? Why is it that I won't attempt potentially fruitful endeavors? I have known men who have lived their lives harboring resentment because of the career path that they took, and maybe there was a parental emphasis or a parental interference, is a better word, in the particular career that they chose. And they live resentful of that. And they sort of imagine to themselves, well, I really wanted to do this, or I could have done that. But there were years, where you could have decided at some point, I'm going to go and do that anyway. Maybe not for everyone, but there certainly are those opportunities that arise. We just say, okay, I'm going to cast my bread upon the waters, as it were. Attempt potentially fruitful endeavors. Keeping your eyes open. What can I do here? Hearing about maybe you're taking a loved one into a nursing home and you hear that they want someone to come in and do a little service on a Sunday afternoon. You say, maybe I could do that, or someone I know could do that, instead of just letting it pass. Well, I hope you find the right person. It could be you. Take every opportunity to pray for big things. I think there's that too. Cast thy bread. What could I be praying for? Do I pray safely? Are all my prayers really safe? They're like the safest things, you know, that almost you have a certain sense that this is almost already achieved, as it were. All things being equal, this is going to happen anyway. But what about praying for things that seem out of reach? What about humiliating yourself by asking for something that seems impossible? You read Hebrews 11, we are confronted with illustrations of people like this, aren't we? Stop the mouths of lions. Who does that? How does that happen? There are people living, they're living, as it were, not with this limited perspective of what God can do. And so that even they pray for big things, things that seem impossible. I heard a number of prayers from different people last Wednesday, and I was encouraged because there were prayers where I'm challenged, right? Because I hear them pray and I go, oh, I don't know about that, but I like that. I actually enjoy that. I think, yes, expand my understanding. Help me, Lord, to see that nothing's impossible with you. And then seeking to share the gospel with the lost. Just like every person you have opportunity, keeping things on hand, giving them to them randomly, leaving them, you know, where you feel like you have an opportunity to leave something that may be of benefit or whatever. Just seizing upon it, taking this mentality like, I can just seize on every opportunity. I've used it before. I know there's certainly at least one or two people in this congregation that'll remind me of this illustration that I've shared before, but only one or two of you. So until you all start sharing it back to me, then I'll know that I don't have to repeat it. But in regards to evangelism, I remember reading this little book that I read about evangelism, and in it there was this quote about encouraging the Christian to be like a mosquito, which it doesn't ask permission, it just looks for opportunity, right? Mosquito doesn't buzz around and say, hey, do you mind if I like dine here? You know, it doesn't do that. It just like takes the opportunity, goes right in there. And if, you know, if Christians began to do that just in their day-to-day living, I'm just going to share this. I don't know, they'll maybe get mad at me. They might even not want to speak to me afterwards. But even being tactful, and that's why I headed it the way I did. We love you and want you to know. It's disarming. It's disarming. It's true. It's we're to love our neighbors. But it's disarming. It's like instead of like coming at them from the negative immediately, it's like, because we love you, we want you to know these things that are true. So cast your bread. Just start doing what you can, speaking as you find the opportunity. So I think there's a plurality of ways of applying this, but just think about it. Think about it in your own life. You children, don't. So there are two problems that you see with youth in our day. You have this kind of inflated ego, you can change the world, right? Because of your ability, your power, you can do anything mentality. And I hate it. It's icky to me. The whole thing, it's just humanism. Humanism inflated to deification, right? That's what it sounds like to me. Like we're just deifying ourselves. We're going to change the world. Yeah, very good. I'm sure. But at the same time, the Christian, say, I am nothing, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God has given us his spirit. He has endued us with power. He has said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world. And that what is he doing? He is charging in the hearts of his disciples who feel their weakness and are on the back of great failure. He is saying to them, despite your failure, despite your ignorance that has been on display numerous times, I'm with you, I'm in you, and I'm sending you. And it will just cast your bread. Paul can't get himself before kings by his own strength. God does that. Peter can't convert 3,000 souls. God does that. But someone has to get up and speak. Someone has to go forward. Someone has to step out. And this is what God does. There's a sense of audacity. That's the undergirding thing. It's like faith-filled audacity. If I can say it reverently without being health, wealth, and prosperity, right? You follow me here. It's just like God, you're in my life. Having given us your Son, how shall you not with him freely give us all things? And I want to make an impact on my family. I want to see Christ in them, the hope of glory. I want to travail in birth until Christ be formed in them, as Paul says. Have this burden to see people transformed by the gospel. But it requires a certain casting your bread. Throwing it out there. Giving yourself to things that God may use. So, beloved, you all can do this. All of you. There's not one of you that can say, but not me. Because then you're just you're just like all the excuses. The clouds be full of rain. Disaster's looming. The tree's fallen. There's nothing. In other words, the tree's fallen. How could you apply that? This is just the way I am, right? This is just the way I am. I'm not an extrovert. I don't talk to people or strangers or whatever. That's where the tree has fallen. There it lies. That's the way I am. And I say, poppycock, stop it. Go, just cast your bread. You can do it. There's a mystery. You can sit and observe the wind and you'll never sow. We'd all make really bad farmers. It's a mercy. It's a mercy, isn't it? You know, well, maybe it'd be good. Maybe it'd be good if we were sort of to go back to an agrarian way in which you have to go out there and do things, and then you're like, Lord, do something here. And the Christian life's the same. You have to go out and sow it, though. You have to plant it. So cast your bread. Cast your bread. And if this whole church was doing that in the little ways in which we can, what if I did this? What if I attempted that? That letter to that person who's not saved. That phone call. That tract given out. That ministry begun. What if? It's okay to feel. It's okay to feel. It is. It happens. Then some things feel. What you do in the morning might feel, but what you do in the evening might succeed. Or vice versa. The disciples were told, Jesus made it clear to his disciples, if you go into a town or a city and they reject you and there's no place for you there, shake the dust off your feet and go elsewhere. He doesn't blame them. He doesn't say feel bad about it because you failed. He doesn't tell them to go and mope about it or fast and pray because there's something wrong with you. He said, go somewhere else. But don't stop. Don't stop. That would be the mistake, wouldn't it? You go in and you fail in one city and then you just, I failed. I'm a failure. No. No. Go somewhere else. You might see a completely different thing. But you have to keep casting your bread. Casting your bread. I don't know why we struggle with this. Our Lord Jesus came and faced head on the most impossible task. The problem of man and his sin. God made flesh. Like he took the frailty of human flesh to deal with the most impossible task that was ever given to a man. Reverse the curse. Reverse the curse. Undo death. And he did it. So there should be no fear in our hearts to do things for him. Oh, may the Lord fill our hearts with faith. Let's pray tonight for an increase of faith. Yeah? An increase of faith. Deliver me, Lord, from living so safely I do nothing. I say nothing. Deliver me from the times when I feel like this is in vain. Thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You don't know. May the Lord help us. We're going to sing, and then we'll pray. Brother.